Bibles again to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We look again at your pastor and you. Verses 6 through 8. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you do send out witnesses. Lord, that your Holy Spirit is a witness in each of our hearts, and that you've moved upon every one of us to be a witness of the gospel, a witness of what you have done in our hearts. But also, Lord, that you've sent, you've called men to lead your church, that there might be direction and unity and consistency in following you. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to learn from these things. You'd help us to focus on them and put things in perspective as you would have them in our walks, in our church. In Jesus' name, amen. There's no doubt that the most overworked people in the world are those who attend to the basic needs of other people. Would you agree with me there? I mean, the medical profession, they're extremely overworked. Most of you go to a hospital and they work, 48-hour shifts. How that is legal, I don't know. But that's the norm, 12 to 48-hour shifts for nurses and doctors. Home healthcare workers, they're often on call 24/7. They work a regular shift, but then they're on call even still. Counselors, and they usually, also work a regular shift and then are on call. Full-time mothers is full-time, isn't it? It's 24/7, literally. And pastors are another, and we might not think of it quite in the same realm, but they're also caring for the needs of people, and it's very, very demanding work, and usually they're overworked. The demands that are placed on a pastor, both physically and emotionally, often bring him to a verge of breaking point. Some men it does break. You hear missionaries that come home from the field after just a couple of years, or some of them even a couple months. You see pastors that take a church and don't last very long. And we look at that and we tend to have a first reaction of, they must have gone on their own, or they weren't cut out for that, or we placed it on them. And not always remembering that the place itself is extremely difficult. And it's difficult in a way that we don't usually understand as just church members. Because most of what a pastor goes through, most other people don't know, and for a good reason. I remember Brother Anger telling a story about one of his pastor friends in Australia. And you may remember this or not, but the good man, good preacher for many years, and one day he actually cracked. The wife called him, and Brother Anger came over to this man's house, and he was, I may not get all the details right, but the police were there, paramedics were there, and the guy was up on the roof in his long johns, dancing around with a gun, saying he was Santa Claus. And Brother Anger convinced them to come down off the roof, and they took him in. And he literally had something snap in his brain and wasn't right the rest. They were able to put him on some medication that, as long as he was on it, he was fine. But he actually snapped in his mind. He couldn't think straight anymore. And we think, what's wrong with that guy? But I tell you what, he was just a man. Remember, we've been looking at it just like it says here. The pastor is just a man. Russell, ice forward. I'm not going to tell you again. The pastor is just a man. He is here by divine authorization, divine authority. But the position of a pastor, there's a lot on one's plate. And that's the main concern that we're going to look at this evening, is the nature of a pastor's work. Many times a pastor gets left with all the work. He must lead visitation. He's got to head up groups. He's got to have counseling sessions. He's got to be dealing with all the issues in the church. He has to teach extra study classes. He has to be on hand at any moment for the needs of some person or another or a group of people. He's got to run here or there answering or making calls just to give his opinion for the sake of propriety. There's a lot that a pastor has going on. And these are good things, but is it the pastor's primary purpose in his position? We need to ask ourselves this. Because, like I said, we often leave a pastor with all the work. And when something's not happening in church that that we think, well, why doesn't our church do this? Usually that means you need to think a little bit more, because pastors can't just make everything happen. There's only one of him to go around. To answer the question, what is the pastor's primary purpose in his position, we need to understand the basis of our study. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Twice it says his purpose. He was sent to bear witness of that light. Now, some of these other things may present or may be avenues to bear witness of the light. I'm not one of those guys who say, well, that just means gospel. He's just got to preach the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, and any other thing, he's not doing his commission. Well, no, the Bible says bear witness of that light. And Jesus came and taught men all things regarding the kingdom of God. So a pastor is to teach. He's not to be the only soul winner in a church. All of us are called to win souls, to bear witness of the salvation that we have received. All of us are. The pastor, yes, that is part of his calling, but he is called to bear witness of the light, to share with us salvation, sanctification, and justification, all these things, that we might follow the Lord as we ought. The three main characteristics of a pastor, I'm just going to touch on one more time. He was a man. He had human limitations. He's sent from God. He has divine authorization. And he's sent to bear witness of the light. He has a heavenly commission. That's what we're going to look at this evening. These things are true to every genuine preacher of God's word, even today. The mission of every man of God called into the pastorate is to bear witness of the light of Christ. John the Baptist's whole mission, his entire life, was to preach Christ, to say the Messiah has come, to say, behold, the Lamb of God. He was to introduce to the Jews that the time of the law had come to an end, and the time of the Messiah, the age of grace, was on the door. And he boldly did so, to the point where he lost his head. And still today, the ministry of the Word of God is to take priority over all demands in the life of one who's called to bear witness of the light. So whatever demands we place on, whatever we say, well, why doesn't the pastor do this? Or, hey, pastor, can you help me out with that? And those may all be fine things. But his primary purpose is to bear witness of that light. Anything that hinders that responsibility in presenting the message or detracts the pastor from his effectiveness in doing so, anything that draws them away from that work is not in keeping with his divine commission. Sometimes we need to remember that. Sometimes when, you know, it's like Israel, when they looked around at other nations and they said, well, they've all got kings. Samuel, give us a king. And Samuel begged and pleaded with them and cried out to the Lord and said, this rebellious people. And God said, I'll give them a king. They thought they were looking for something good. They thought they were looking for something to increase their power, to increase their prominence, to increase their worth in the sight of men. Sometimes we do the same thing in church. We say, well, why don't we do this? Or why don't we be like that church? Or so forth. And that's one of the reasons we're independent Baptists. Because you get involved with denominations, with boards, with groups, whatever. And it's just more fertile ground to, oh, let's be like that one. Or why don't we do it like that one? Or so forth. The same thing isn't going to work in every church. God works in that pastor for that church. And I'm not going to preach on the autonomy of the local church tonight, but this is one of the reasons. God's called a specific man to a specific place for a specific job. I firmly believe that is taught in the Scriptures. Excuse me. So, other things, no matter how good they seem, may not always be the right thing in a church, in a particular church's case. If it is something that draws him away, draws the pastor away from keeping the commission of bearing witness of the light, then we need to be considerate of that. God ordained the pastor to minister words of life, and it should be done at all times, sure. When they make hospital visits, when they make visitations, when they speak at meetings, when they preach from the pulpit, when they counsel you in private, they should be bearing witness of the light at all times. And they should have the freedom to do so. Minor things or events, amusements, you know, they may be fine in and of themselves. But if they start to take precedence, or if they take precedence in any way, then they're not what God wants for the church. They may interfere with the spread of the gospel and the teaching of sanctification. In Acts, we're given a really good description of the of what happens when those who are called to minister by God get called to wait on people by people. Acts chapter 6, you're familiar with the passage, but we're just going to read it here tonight. First seven verses of Acts chapter 6. In those days when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring among the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, and we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Procurus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and then when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So we have here in the early church a complaint being brought to the apostles. Our widows aren't being taken care of. They're being neglected. There's an inequality in the church. Why don't the Grecians get the same attention as the Hebrews? And Grecians there likely is just speaking of the Gentiles. It may be that there was a group of Grecians that weren't being taken care of. It may just be Gentiles against the Hebrews. And I'm just giving you a bit of Bible lesson here. The reason being that, what was the trade language of the day? Help me out here. Today's trade language around the world is English. What was the trade language then? Greek. So all Gentiles that were in Jerusalem spoke Greek. Okay? And a lot of them would not necessarily have known Hebrew. So you have the Hebrews, and then you have all those guys who the only reason they can converse with us is they all speak Greek. So it could have been all of the, when you look at the day of Pentecost, you have all these different nations listed. Could have been all of them lumped together as well. There's the Greek speakers, and then there's us Hebrews. And, you know, us Hebrews, the Jerusalem Hebrews, the Israelite Hebrews, not just the Hebrews that were born and raised over in wherever else and brought in. Those are the guys from away. There's the Nova Scotia. That was something that they always said. There was Nova Scotians, and then everybody else says, you were from away. They didn't say you weren't from here. It was, they're from away. Or Tiffany and I, we were from away. Anyway, so that's whether it was a group of believers from Greece or whether it was just talking about all the Grecian, all the Greek-speaking converts in general. Either way, they felt like they were being neglected in the daily distribution of needs. And the apostles, it appears that they had been involved in that. Involved in taking care of that, overseeing it. And it was a growing problem. So these folks in the church come and expect them to fix it, because obviously they're the leaders. But what do they say in verse 2? Well, the disciples couldn't ignore what was going on. But when they called everybody together, their answer was, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. It's not reasonable. It was not fitting. The word of God was more important. Not that that wasn't important, but the word of God was what they were called to do. So they gave an answer in Acts 6:3-4. They said, you, the church, choose spiritual men who can be trusted and appointed over to oversee specific needs in certain areas. This was the appointment of the first deacons. And verse 4 gives us the reason that they did this, that they delegated, if you will. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That was their calling. It's the pastor's authority to lead the church in choosing out ones that are able to help in serving the Lord for the furtherance of the whole church and for the furtherance of the gospel. And, you know, for our church, we just kind of went through that, didn't we? We didn't have deacons for the longest time. And Pastor Vaughn said, you know, we kind of need to do this. So, excuse me. We've just kind of been going over that in the last while, and it's kind of fresh in our minds. So the pastor should have wisdom to see when that's needed, but it's also his place to say, look, church, we need to do this. Because I need to give myself continually to prayer and ministry of the word, because that's his call. That's the whole purpose that God puts him in this church, in any church. Now, we as folks in the church ought to be willing to step up and help where we are required. As we notice a need, or as we are asked to fill a need, you know, sometimes, notice when you read Acts 6 here, none of these men just stood up and said, hey, I'll do it. Okay? Now, we don't know that they didn't necessarily, but the church looked among themselves, and they, the church, chose these seven men. So any one of them could have said, you know, I'd rather not. But they submitted. They said, okay, here's something that the apostles said God wants for this church. The church looks at them and says, hey, we think you fit these qualifications that God has told the apostles that needs to happen. And they submitted, they accepted the responsibility that was laid on them. And we notice the effect that it had on the church here in verse 7. The word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Having properly delegated the task to ones who are spiritually mature and capable for those tasks, the apostles were able to return wholeheartedly to the ministry. And preaching the word. And as a result, the word of God increased. And the disciples multiplied greatly. You know, the same thing works for our church. When we work together as a church, when we fill the needs that we see or that we are asked to fill, God's word increases for two reasons. A need is being met, a place is being filled, but also we've submitted to the Holy Spirit. And when we submit to the Holy Spirit, He has freedom to work. And when He has freedom in His own church, that His light shines forth. And that's what this study is all about, bearing witness of that light. We give the pastor a greater ability and greater freedom to bear witness of the light. It works for us even today. When you find a church where the pastor continually gives himself to prayer and study and ministry of God's word, you will find a spiritually nourishing and flourishing church body. But when you find a church where the pastor has such a pile of things he's got to do that he has to schedule his prayer and study time into them and around other things, you'll find a church that's spiritually dead, because the pastor is. The church might be full of activity to the eye, but its heart is still and dead. This is one of the reasons that, again, this is another topic that's kind of tied into this, but I believe that a church should, as soon as possible, support their pastor fully. As much as I like the sound of the idea of preachers going out, missionaries going out, and tent making like Paul, it's not effective. It's that God called them into the ministry, and to have to do something else plus, it's in a sense serving tables. So the church needs to get behind their pastor physically, emotionally, spiritually, and financially. That's the financial part is another topic for another time. We touched on that when we studied money. But this is one of the reasons. If he's so concerned about meeting the needs of his own family, that which he is required to do, according to the Bible, then that will also may also come in between him meeting the needs, the spiritual needs of the church and bearing witness of the light. So this is something that we as a church need to take into consideration. You know, a church that has a pastor that is running around doing all these things is much like the young genius. He'd been raised with all kinds of money and do whatever he wanted to do. One day he decided to invent a marvelous contraption just to make people say, wow. So he worked and he worked and he very precisely and delicately added every piece until there was a great number of wheels and cogs and gears and belts and computerized parts and you name it. It was all in this wonderful thing. It took up an entire building. Everything was chromed and polished. And it was just beautiful. He would push the button. Some of them come over. And he would demonstrate his machine by pushing the button, and it would all come to life, whirring and purring so perfectly. It ran so smoothly, and it all looked just beautiful. And everyone would ask, what does it do? And with a smile, he would say, nothing at all. You know, and that's just like a church with a pastor who does not have the freedom to give himself wholly to prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. That's his call. Making a beautiful, chromed and polished machine is not what we're to do. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. We don't have to have the most perfect, most beautiful, most active, most church out there. We need, you and I, need a church that is spiritually vibrant and the Holy Spirit has freedom to shine His light among us. If the Word of God and the witness of the light takes back burner, the pastor's bogged down with all these things to do, you might find the prettiest picture you ever seen. But it's just like a painting. You look at the back of the canvas and it's blank. There's no spiritual power being generated. So rather than loading the pastor down with things to do, we need to step into place where, when and where we're available to help him in his calling. Even if that means serving tables or scrubbing toilets. You know, just think of the thing that you would least want to do. And then pray about it and see if God wants you to do that. You hoped I wasn't going to say that, right? Every pastor who's genuinely sent from God has such a desire to be there for the church. And to do things for the people. Excuse me. That we too often take it for granted and give them lots of things to do. You know, it's easy. Oh, I got such a great pastor. Hey, pastor, would you do this for me? Hey, pastor, what about this? Hey, pastor, can I have some more of your time? I'm not saying don't talk to your pastor, don't call your pastor and ask him to do things, but you have a bit of salt, okay? Season with grace. You and he must both be on guard that these things don't hinder the actual work of God and what he's called them here to do. We must watch that what we ask of him or attempt to require of him does not conflict with time that he has for prayer and study. A pastor spends his life pouring it into others, and about the only place he has for spiritual refreshment is his time alone with God. Think about that for a moment. Again, it's something that we don't always think of when we're in the pew. We come to church to get fed. He is called to feed. Like Jesus said to Peter, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Feed, feed, feed. And sometimes you get burnt out on feeding. The pastor doesn't always have that place of nourishment himself. When, you know, it's something that I know. I've watched with my granddad growing up, and watched with other pastor friends, and I've watched with Pastor Bond as well. It's also something that I didn't fully understand until taking a pulpit myself, and something that I've sometimes forgotten since then. But when we were in Nova Scotia, and I was preaching all the time, you know, several church services, doing nursing home ministries, doing all these things. Man, you just needed to hear somebody else preach sometimes. And, you know, Pastor Bond has mentioned that a few times as well. He just loves good preaching. You know, we've all heard him go on about how much he loves good preaching. And that's because, as a pastor, he's always feeding and not always getting fed. So what I'm saying is, as folks in the church, we need to remember, he's always pouring out. If we do things or try to require of him something that will conflict what he's called to do in his prayer and continual ministry of the word, continual prayer and ministry of the word, then we may be holding him back from refreshment. De Haan said, a spiritually parched preacher leads to a church that dies of thirst. It's a very accurate statement. The spiritual tone of the church is keyed to the pastor. So when you're asked to do something, don't say, well, let the pastor do it. That's what he's getting paid for. No, that's not what he's getting paid for. First of all, it's not about the money. And it's with the job that he's doing isn't to do everything. It is to minister. Rather, we need to do our part serving tables and helping the man who's sent from God that he might be able to bear witness to the light. Just like Joshua and Caleb holding up Moses' arms. Every Christian's responsible to help their pastor as we try to fill the duties that God has placed on the church. The Bible tells us we're supposed to be fitly joined together. And we need to remember that Christ does the fitting. Okay? That everyone that's in the church, God has put you here for a reason. We're to be fit together by Christ. And I'm not going to say by the love of Christ, because then people are going to think, oh, well, love, love. No, by the sanctification that he leads us in. Because we grow together. When you look at that passage, he's talking about construction. And you think everything fitly joined in construction, what does that do? It builds a house. It builds a city. It builds a monument. That's what Christ is doing with his church. He's building his house. He's building a monument unto himself, the Most High God. We need to allow him to fitly join us together, not try to make our pastor do everything. One of the most common mistakes in churches today is thoughts along this line. New blood? Oh, we need some new blood in our church to do something. Well, new blood does nothing for the church. But Christians washed continually with the blood of Christ does everything. Oh, we need a new perspective in our church. New perspective does nothing. But the renewing of your mind by the Holy Spirit does everything. We need a new personality. We need a new personality leading our church, or a new personality in our church. Personality does nothing for the church, but following the person of Christ does everything. Remember always these three characteristics of a true pastor. He's a man. He's sent from God to bear witness of the light. Whether God keeps you here or later on in life, especially we've got a lot of kids growing up, God might move you somewhere the other side of the world. Always remember these things, no matter what church you're in. God puts a pastor in place, but he's a man. He has divine authority. He's called of God to bear witness of the light. That's what a pastor is for. That's his primary job. In that, we need to remember them before God. We need to pray over them. We need to come to God and ask that our pastor has God's hand on him continually. And we need to act on these principles so it can be said of your pastor, this old poem, it's one of my favorites. He held the lamp of truth that day, so low that none could miss the way, and yet so high to bring the sight, that picture fair, the world's great light. He held the pitcher stooping low to lips of little ones below, then raised it to the weary saint and bade him drink when sick and faint. He blew the trumpet soft and clear that trembling sinners all might hear. And then with louder note and bold, he raised the walls of Satan's hold. That's raised as in destroyed. Then when the captain says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, come. Lay down the pitcher and the lamp. Lay down the trumpet, leave the camp. His weary hands will then be seen. Clasped in those pierced ones, nothing between. What a beautiful way to describe an effective pastor. Another perspective we ought to have as we look for God's leading in our church, as we uphold God's leaders in the church, and as we move forward, that the church might be built up in unity and faith and fitly joined together to the glorification of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have chosen to make the church your body. Lord, if we could only keep that continually in mind, that Jesus is the head and we're the body. Lord, that we would work together by your Spirit and in submission to you to make a beautiful body, not present a maimed Christ to the world, but one who's full of glory and honor as you are. Pray, Lord, that you'd help us to bear in mind these things as we move forward to a time of transition in our church. Pray that your Spirit would always be in the forefront of our minds at this time, and that we might do your bidding for your praise and glory. In Jesus' name.